Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
So we come to what is traditionally the sermon slot, but we're not doing exactly a traditional sermon today, okay? So if you came expecting a 30-minute exegetical, that's Christianese for blow-by-blow, walk through the passage of 1 Peter chapter 3 today, you don't have to be disappointed after the rest of this week, because you can probably get that from one of the other live streams or stuff. And sometimes I think one of the challenges as leaders that we have is to actually communicate things well, because we think everybody knows stuff. Yeah, because we talk about it, and then we think everybody else actually knows. And it's really actually hard to remember that not everybody knows everything. Not everybody has to know everything. But not, you know, there's things that are important to the life of the church. And so I want to do a little bit of that. But for those of you who are new here or don't know me, give you a bit of an introduction. My name's Craig. I'm married to Kathy, who's sitting down here. We've been part of Hills Baptist Church for 30 years in various roles, so in that way. But Kathy and I have been coming here to Lobethal since the beginning of this year, with some travel in between times. But I wanted to explain a little bit about how that came about. How did we come to be here? Because we have actually come here with a purpose. It wasn't just, we decided that was a good thing to do. In fact, what actually happened was when I finished full-time work, I retired from full-time work, I went to Dave Shepherd, who's the senior pastor here today, who was actually under a fair bit of, had a really heavy load at that time. And we know Dave reasonably well, so we could see that he was under a fairly heavy load. And I just said to him, Dave, what can we do? To a group of churches and a group of people that he did not establish. Paul actually established these churches. And they're living within a pagan environment, an environment, a society that are seeking pleasure, that are chasing false gods, and are chasing different dreams. Very, very different to Peter and the environment he's in. He's also writing to a church that has been persecuted by the society it lives within. Refers to them as pagans. You might think non-believers when you hear pagans, people who don't follow Jesus. And he's writing to them saying, you've had some hard things happen, and guess what? There's more coming. Good luck. But not good luck. Because the passage, the book actually, the letter, has three main sections. And the first section goes up to chapter 2, verse 10, and it's really about the blessings of the people who follow Jesus. So he's saying, you might have a hard time, but never forget these things about Jesus and about your life, who he is and what is the salvation that we've received. So up to chapter 2, verse 10, it's all about, why would you do this? It's actually about, what's the reward? Before I speak about anything else, I'm going to speak about Jesus and who he is. And so it speaks about that we're born again to a living hope, something real. That we're born to salvation through Jesus Christ. We have a hope that we can live a holy life. And when we don't live a holy life, that our sins can be forgiven. There's a glorious passage about Jesus being our cornerstone, the cornerstone of our faith. Not to mention the fact that there's a statement that we, that's us, the people he's writing to, are chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. So he's saying, if you are having a hard time, never lose your sight of these things. Before I tell you anything else, I want to tell you how great Jesus is and what he can do. It's really heady stuff. And then we come into the second section. We're actually halfway through the second section so far, where we got up to last week in 1 Peter chapter 2. But in the middle of this verse, in the middle of chapter 2, chapter 2 really talks about, in this section, talks about the duties of believers. What are our duties? What's good conduct? and what's good behaviour, especially when living amongst the society in which you're living in that doesn't follow Jesus. It follows a whole range of immoral and idolatrous practices, following other gods. And the key verse that you actually have to keep in mind, even as you get into chapter 3, is chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So as you read the first part of chapter 3, it's got to be live such good lives among the pagans so that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the days he visits us. And then last week we had a brief introduction to that in the Christian attitude towards governments and rulers and servants and masters, or in our terms today, probably employees and bosses, as you try and say how this should be. And the last part of chapter 2 actually has an interlude, what I'd call an interlude, really, about how Jesus Christ is the great example of suffering unjustly. So if you're living in a pagan society with a pagan ruler, or if your boss is not a Christian, how we can look to the example of Jesus, who didn't deserve to suffer in the way that he did, but what was his example, and that's what's spoken of there. And that's really where we're up to, in the middle of this passage, really about civil relationships. But when we come to chapter 3, there's the real clue that this is actually a continuation of what's there before, is the first word in the Greek and in some translations is likewise. First word is likewise, some versions say in the same way. So it's really making sure that the link is there, but take it back to that chapter 2, verse 12 is really where it's linking to. Likewise, in your conduct, do these things. And so there's two key parts in chapter 3, and we're going to cover them super briefly, like really briefly. Like I said, if you want more, listen to other sermons. But there's a part about wives and husbands, and then there's a part about suffering the Jesus way, or suffering for righteousness' sake. So firstly, we're going to talk about wives and husbands. And in what might be disappointing to some, I'm going to say just a little about husbands and almost nothing about wives. And the reason I do that is because I'm not a wife. And so we'll talk a little about that. But I'm not going to hear talk too much about that. But there is also, it's worth noting, there is another passage in the Bible that's very strong in this, and it's Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul actually talks in a similar way. It's great to read these passages together. It's actually quite possible that Peter had Paul's letter available to him as he was writing this letter. And so this is kind of adding to what Paul had already written. But the main concepts in this verse, and we'll just read this from chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Concept: wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands. Like I said, I'm not going to speak too much to this today. I have views. It's not that I couldn't. I've got views. I could expound them, but it's not what I'm here today. But you know what? I actually don't spend a lot of time thinking about the responsibility of wives. It's not my job. My job as a husband is to think about what's my responsibilities as a man and a husband. And especially as I have a Christian wife, it's actually pretty easy for me to think I actually can trust her to do the same as well. If I trust that she is a born-again believer, that I think she reads the Bible, she's trying to practice that, and I can leave that to her to sort out. It's not that we don't discuss it. It's not that it's a closed subject. But it's not my place. I don't feel like it's my place to tell her how to do that. So women, if you want more about that, go and ask some other women. Titus, that's what Titus 2 actually would tell you to do, is let you go and talk to the other women. Verse 7 says, there's a few verses there about how women should conduct themselves and dress and the like, but it's related to this subject and their beauty comes from their not from outward adornment, but how they conduct themselves. But verse 7, it talks about husbands, and it says, husbands, in the same way, once again linking back to let your conduct before the pagans be such that they see your good deeds and glorify God. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your lives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. I'm reading from the NIV here today. The ESV actually says weaker vessel, and probably vessel is a better word than partner here. It's just worth noting in the Greek, it's a better word is probably vessel, which just says container. Some things would actually say implement, which is an unusual thing to think about. But partner might say sort of as a whole. Whereas I think very specifically when Peter says as the weaker partner or weaker vessel here, he's referring to physical. And why do I say that? Because he goes on to actually say that wives are joint heirs of the inheritance and the salvation that we receive. Joint heirs is a radical statement from Peter here. Like, it's a radical statement. It says men and women are going to receive equally from God the Father in his inheritance. Equally in his inheritance. And so I have to tell you, and then in terms of this, if it's weaker partner, weaker vessel, I have to tell you that I've met many women who are stronger than me in some respects, other than physical. And only there are a few who are stronger than me physically, I hate to say. Deep breath. But if I think of resilience or wisdom or character or, yes, even intelligence, there are women out there who are better in these fields than me. They are not the weaker vessel compared to me in these respects. And I'd be crazy. I'd be crazy if I didn't tap into that. And I didn't allow that to come to the surface and bring that to the fore. Kathy is stronger than me in some of these respects, and I'm going to let you decide which those are. She'll probably tell you if you ask her. My encouragement to the men, but it's really to any leader, and we're going to come to this later. If you want anything about leadership in almost any environment, 1 Peter chapter 5 is talking about how to shepherd a flock. If you're a father in a household, read this, 1 Peter chapter 5, the first 5 verses. Apply that. It's great. It might change how you think about things. I'm going to tell you 2 stories about Middle Eastern men from our travels. 2 husbands. The first one was a husband in an arranged marriage. And this man, when he got married, his wife was a Muslim. And she didn't know that he was a Christian. But after they were married, she said, "What is it with you? You're different. You treat me differently than I was expecting." And he told her that he was a Christian, that he lived his life by Christian principles. And she said, "Well, if that's what Jesus is, I want him." And so she is today a great believer through the example of her husband. It's actually verse 2 in reverse. It's a husband doing it by his conduct, winning his wife. The second one is a man we know as well who, now if you know anything about Middle Eastern men, typically they're reasonably strong and autocratic in their behaviours and very male-oriented. Society is male-oriented and very strong in that respect. But this man treats his wife beautifully, treats her with great honour and respect. And we asked him about that, you know, like, where did you learn to treat your wife like this? And he said, "Well, I just read the Bible and I apply it." And he said, "And I know that I'm going to be accountable to God for how I treat his daughter." And that's how he lives his life with his wife. I'm going to be accountable to God, her father, for how I treat his daughter. And I think we can learn a lot about these things. So, like I said before, I don't think a lot about what Kathy should do or what being submissive to me or subject to me should look like. I think a lot about what I should do. And wives, I suggest you do the same. That's one thing I will say. You don't think a lot about what your husband should be or what he should do or what he should look like. Think about you and your conduct. My experience says if I do it well, then the rest tends to look after itself. The other things tend to look after themselves. And in the words of Forrest Gump, that's all I have to say about that. Actually, it's not all I've got to say about that. That's all we've got time for today. Then we come to the third part of the letter. The passage which is really the overarching or overriding theme of 1 Peter, which is suffering for righteousness' sake or suffering the Jesus way. And if you want to look, actually, at why Peter wrote this letter, look at the second part of chapter 3 and the rest of the letter, in reality, in this section. Because in chapter 3, verse 8 and to 12, there's kind of this little bit of a bridge where Peter's sort of working his way between good conduct and into what he's going to say about suffering and persecution before he goes actually into suffering and persecution, which goes in the second half of chapter 3. But in the midst of that, Peter, no one bigger in the church, wants to encourage this church and exhort them and to help them understand what's happening to them right now. Bad stuff's happening. You know, there are trials, there's persecution. Don't be surprised. But to help them understand what's happening and how to approach it in the future. And this section starts with the verse that's been up on this screen, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And if there's one verse I want to land today, it's this one. If there's one verse I want to land today, it's this one. And especially I want it to land in our context, our church context. It's true in husbands and wives and the like, but in our context, as a church, can we be like this? Can we be like-minded, even when we don't agree? Can we be sympathetic, even if we think differently about things? Can we love one another? Can we be compassionate? And can we take the humble position? I've got some good news about this for you, by the way. But this is what I want to remember. You know, when Peter, it starts with finally. Now, when people say finally, usually that's the thing, you know, that's what they want to leave you with. Now, Peter being a good preacher, finally happens halfway through the book. So he says finally. He's actually only halfway through at this point. Fortunately, in 1 Peter verse 8, he actually says, at the end he says, above all, so there's another finally type statement, love one another deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. It's really this same thing in another worded a different way. But the thing that Peter wants to leave people with is these words. Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. Be compassionate and humble, above all, love each other deeply. Being like-minded, what does that mean? Because it could sound like we all have to think the same things or do the same things, but it's not. The truth of God's in our midst. It's not with any one particular person. We're all on a journey. We're all travelling. Some of us are further ahead in that journey than others. Some of us are further ahead in some areas and further behind in others. We're a body. It's the body of Christ. If we're all like-minded, we'll all be thinking like an ear. Or we'd be thinking like a mouth. Or we'd be thinking like an elbow. Or we'd be thinking like an armpit. We'd be thinking, yeah, the same way, but we are a body of Christ. I like to think of being like-minded in this way as being solid with other believers on the core beliefs and the core things, the very core things, being solid. We don't compromise these. And if you look at our booklet that we have for Hills Baptist Church, the HBC Way, it actually lists those out. They're largely based on the Nicene Creed, if you're familiar with the Creed. The Creed's a great They say the truths of the gospel, the very core things. These things we do not compromise on. These things we don't have an alternate view. These things we hold very firm. That we believe in the Trinity, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus came, was born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose again, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life through him. That the Holy Spirit has come to empower us as his followers. And when it comes to like-minded, I think while it's good to be solid at the core, it's good to be fuzzy at the edges. Fuzzy at the edges with other believers and how we go, how we think about beliefs and practices. So those things, and a good way to think of this is, what are the things that people have debated for two millennia and still haven't landed in the same place? You know, for two millennia, people have held different views on these things. And they're good Christian people. They're not bad, they're not evil, they're not wicked. They are seeking after God, and they come to a different place. And so those kind of things might be, if you're familiar with these terms, Calvinism or Arminianism, or eschatology, you know, what's going to happen in the last days, these kind of things, where people hold very different views about spiritual gifts. We'll come back to this verse at the very end. And from there, 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm just going to pick out a few verses only just to say so that you know these things are in there. I'm not going to speak to them at all. But verse 12, but they're just great verses. So if you've got great verses, these are like, there's some verses in the Bible that I like to think of as comfortable shoes that you just sort of jump into every now and then. And just remind yourself that these are great truths that we live in. And these are a few of those. For the eyes of the Lord, this is verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Verse 13, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Some great things in that verse. Always be ready for the reason for the hope. That's what we have, the hope. You know what? This book, 1 Peter chapter 3, sometimes people think of it as a book about suffering and persecution. But it's equally valid to actually say it's a book about hope and humility. It's actually a book about hope and humility. So one is sort of looking, sort of almost a victim mentality. And Peter would actually want to encourage us out of a victim mentality into, I have this amazing gift that has been given to me and this amazing hope. Anyway, verse 17, for it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So I've raced our way through that because I wanted to get to something which I'm going to call a fireside chat. And what's that fireside chat going to look like? It's going to look like, where have we come from as a church or a congregation? Nice fire. Where are we at right now? And even this is going to be brief. And where are we going? So if you think about where we as a congregation has come from, we've been here for less than 4 years, or about 4 years. It's around, it was 2022 anyway. Started with how many? 50, 60 people? Who was here? How many? About 50 or 60. Mostly from Hills Baptist, but some people came in from that time from outside as well because something was happening here and they joined at that time. And here we are today with the group that we have here right now. So to talk to a few recent events about things that have happened most recently, one is that Tony was voted in as pastor. And one of the things that I think that we have this fantastic opportunity, not just here, but actually across Hills Baptist, if you actually start to look and think, what's God doing? Right across Hills Baptist, we have a group of young, inexperienced congregational leaders. All of them. There's Nick, not too old. There's Luke, not too old. There's some fella called Jonty, who's my son, actually, if you need to know. He's not too old. We've got Tony here, not too old, not too experienced. We have a great opportunity to actually help these young men grow into all that God's got for them for the next 30 years. It's a fantastic opportunity. And one thing I want to say, you're going to hear me say this a couple of times, I just so much appreciate how this church is supporting Tony in what he's doing. I know of a couple of other churches where young pastors have come in, similar age vintage, and the church has basically torn them apart. And typically, I'll speak, it's typically the older people, people my age and older, who actually do that. This church is doing a great job, and I think especially our older people, who've travelled a lot further, who know a lot more, are being incredibly gracious and helping these young men to develop into it. So I just want to say, keep on doing that. It's great that we encourage these young men into what God has for them. Another thing that's happened quite recently, is we've adopted the Salem people into our church, into this church here. And my perspective, having seen a little bit of what's happened around the place, and you may have heard some of this, I'm pretty much trying to talk about things reasonably openly, is that the merger with Mount Barker, it went okay, but there were some things about it that weren't that great. That as we look back, we think, oh, we'd like to have some of that time again. One thing that's really encouraged me is I feel like, you can tell me if I'm wrong, the adoption of Salem has gone much, much better. And I think there's something about Hills Baptist that has actually learnt from the experience and said, we don't want to do it like that again. And we worked a little better, I think. And there's something fantastic, I think, about the Salem people who have welcomed that adoption. And the attitude we've seen from the Salem people, I think, has been really precious and an example to many. It's actually not easy to come into another place and essentially join in with that culture. There is a culture. It's not an easy thing to do. I think you Salem people have come from there. You know, well done. I want to say, you know, thank you for that. And, of course, in time, we won't be talking about the Salem folk anymore. That won't be a thing. It'll just be us. I don't know if that's now or sometime soon in the future, but that time will come when we're not talking like that anymore. So where are we at? I want to say that here, Hills Baptist Lobethal is a threat. We're a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And I think I see signs, you're going to hear me talk of a couple of those signs about that. And I think we are a champion of the kingdom of God here. We're in a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle happening here in Lobethal, and we're in it. Some of it looks pretty ordinary and even secular, but don't be deceived. So we as Hills Baptist and we as Lobethal in particular, we're still a very young church. We're wrestling still with our identity, with who we are. Hills Baptist Church is really young as a multi-campus church. It's less than 10 years. And it's been growing and changing shape regularly in that time. So growing, when you're growing, there almost invariably is growing pains. It's a thing. And during growth, and really, forevermore, we shouldn't be surprised if we come across difficulties or misunderstandings or things that are different or differences. We shouldn't be surprised by those things. When they come, when Peter talks about don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal, these are not necessarily fiery ordeals, but we shouldn't be surprised when these things happen. That it's just not all smooth sailing. But in the midst of that, I say I'm seeing some great Christian conduct amongst us. So one of the things we're wrestling with right now as a church is our social media presence. And what does that look like? And there was something that happened here a few weeks ago in church. Some of you may remember, I'm not going to go through the details, where something happened that really wasn't ideal. And one of the leaders actually wrote to the other leaders and said, that wasn't great. Can we do something about that? And Tony responded quite quickly and said, yes, we acknowledge that wasn't great. Here's what I'm going to do about it. what to me was fantastic was the person who wrote the first letter wrote back and said, thank you. That's all I need. That's all you need for me and from me. That's all you're going to hear for me and from me. You know, I've got what I need. I know you're carrying it forward. And just to say that it was taken seriously and it's gone to the wider church and it's actually going to influence what we do as a wider church around social media and how we do that kind of thing. But we're still wrestling with that because there's big pluses to social profile. That's part of our world today. But we need to make sure we do it in the right way and we protect people in the ways that they need protection as well. So if we're wrestling with that, bear with us as we wrestle and be a part of that process. That's one of the things that we do. When I see that kind of response, especially from the person who raised the issue, who just said, okay, I'm done. I see the devil in retreat right there, right at that point, because he was having there's an opportunity there for the devil to come in and just cause problems and make it bigger than it needed to be. And it kept it nice in that space. Another really important thing recently was that Belinda preached. She did a great job. But it's not telling anybody any secrets. There are people in this congregation who don't really believe, don't think that's quite right, that women would preach in church. I think we need to acknowledge that. But I actually think we have traversed this really well. This could go really badly. But I think even those, there's been a lot of grace shown by many people in the midst of this, and I just really want to call that out and acknowledge it. Just so you know, that our Hills Baptist HBC Way handbook says that women preaching is part of what we do, that it's an issue on which the church is open-handed. And an issue that we call open-handed is something that says you don't have to agree with us to belong in our community, but you do need to know where we stand as a church because it shapes how we operate as a family, but we are going to operate this way. So you don't have to agree with us to belong, but you do need to understand our position. That's what we mean when we say open-handed. And this is one of those issues. And when Belinda spoke a few weeks ago, I heard about people who are wrestling with that concept and just trying to decide what they would do. I thought, fantastic. We don't ask people not to think. Tell me that. We actually want to be a church that wrestles with the things of God. We want to be a church that wrestles. We want to be a church that processes. And for many of us, for me, it's taken me 62 years to get to where I am. You don't need to be where I am, but it will take you 62 years to get to where you'll be at 62. And if you're past that point, hopefully you've grown a bit since then. So, a good Christian life actually wrestles with the things of God. It doesn't ignore them and it doesn't necessarily take the simplistic answer. It wrestles, it processes. There's something good about that. So don't be concerned if you've been sort of sitting there thinking, I don't know what to think about this. I don't know what to think about this. Keep going to God. We're in 1 Peter, and 1 Peter talks about, like I mentioned, being a people who are known as people of hope and humility regardless of the circumstances. We don't want to be known as an opinionated people who are full of sharp division. That's not what we want to be known as. There's a lot in 1 Peter about good conduct. And I just want to say good conduct is not about being right and being right, having the right theology. It's not very much talked about in the Bible at all in those kind of terms. And we can quite often feel like, well, I'm right, therefore I can behave in this way. Good conduct is regardless of whether you're right or wrong in this way. I'm actually saying I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and finding out how wrong I was. Because I know that I will be wrong on a whole raft of things. And the things that I think are really important are going to be not important. And the things that I thought were not important are going to be important. And I try and keep that in my mind as I think about various issues that face us as a church. But I do want to call out this conduct because I know of this conduct, that there were people who effectively said, I don't agree, but I'm not going to make trouble, and I'll still be here. And I thought, hallelujah. You know, when I hear things like that, I see the devil in retreat, and I see the kingdom of God advance when those kind of things happen. And I've seen people who are opposite sides of this discussion serving side by side together joyfully, and I thought, oh, that's just so nice to see. It's just so nice to see. Because you know what? It's only a matter of time. If you and I sat down and talked for a long time, it's only a matter of time till we got to something we disagreed on. You know, theologically, we're going to disagree. It's going to happen. We actually have to get really good at it. Okay, we've got to get really good at disagreeing and how we go about it and what it means for us as we live together and what it means for unity amongst us. So well done. And probably the last thing I want to say in this space about Lobethal is where we're going. And it's to say that I mentioned before that Hills Baptist is young in terms of where we're at, being less than 10 years as a multi-campus church. Well, Lobethal, we're only 4 years old and we've changed shape and we're changing shape. So be aware that we're going to have growing pains as well. I do know it's a thing that many of us here are not really comfortable with, the idea of big church. There's something very comfortable, or that may be too loaded a term. There's something very nice and very valuable even around small church. That there's an intimacy that can be there, that you know everybody. Those things are very real, and we don't deny that. There's ability to be a little bit more relaxed. There's a little bit of ability to go with the flow a bit more. There's a little bit more opportunity to feel like you've been heard. But one of our challenges is, as we do grow, and I think we have to acknowledge the fact that that is part of what our church is about, that we want to see growth, not just for numerical reasons, but because we want to see the kingdom of God advance, that we're going to have to get used to the idea that things might change a little from that. And we're going to have to find other ways to find those things that small church gives us. So home groups are fantastic for that. If you're not in a home group and you're a small church person, make sure you're in a home group, because probably if you say, I like small church, and I say, do you go to a home group? And you say, no, I'll say, well, I'll probably stop listening about that point. You know, it's like you've got lots of opportunity actually out there for small church. It's there. There are home groups that meet amongst us here. So those opportunities are there. We're probably going to have to open upstairs here a little more frequently sometimes. We've got to get used to that idea. I want to tell you this. There's a thing around church. There's been lots of studies around churches and church dynamics. And they basically say when your church is 75% full, you're full. Sorry, 85%. When the church is 85% full, you're full. So when 15% of the seats are empty, you're full. Because most of those seats are down the front where newcomers don't want to come and walk into. And the other dynamic that goes on is people start to think, oh, church will be all right without me. No one will notice. It'll still be have a good feel about it. I'll take this week off. And that's what happens. So we're going to need to create space down here at some point for people to come in and feel like, yeah, there's a place for me. And if you like small church, it might be up there. Form a little cozy huddle up there. Bring fruit chops. Soon we'll all be up there. We'll have a great little community up there. But I'm just saying it just so, you know, just be aware of these things that they're coming there at us. Because, you know, who doesn't like the story of Pentecost? 3,000 people added to their number in one day. I don't think anyone's sitting there saying, oh, I want small church. What do you do with 3,000 people? My goodness. But it was effective. And so I just want to say to us, let's do that. And just to say that the Allgate experience, like we've come from Allgate Baptist, been there for a long time, is it's limited by space. We don't have an upstairs. And it's very similar to this. And you know what? Ever since we've been there, it's been oscillating between 75 and 95% full. It takes about 4 or 5 years to do a cycle, where it goes to, you know, full. And sometimes we create extra space that fills up immediately, and then it starts to empty out, and then it fills up, and it empties out, and it fills up. So if we don't actually do something in that space, you're just going to find that we oscillate between that 75 and 95% of what we are now. So we need to think about that. I'm only saying that to open your eyes. So that's as much as I want to do, just so you know that there's no final song. If that's part of your church experience that is desperately important to you, I apologise. But maybe you have to open your eyes that not every church service has to finish the same way. That might be your challenge for today. Who knows? But I do want to leave you with this verse that we've been talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. There's the NIV up here, but I'm going to read actually from the Message. Now, the Message is a, what they call a paraphrase. It's a paraphrase. And it's really a commentary. You know, I treat it like a commentary on the Scripture. But I think this is fantastic, the way the Message puts this. It actually says what we should do. So it says, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. And here's the commentary. That goes for all of you. No exceptions. No retaliation. No sharp tongue sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job. Bless. You'll be a blessing, and you'll also get a blessing. And so my encouragement to us as a church today is to keep these things in mind. Let's learn how to live together in unity and diversity of thought, to be like-minded, to be humble, to be compassionate, to be these things, because that's what God would ask of us. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to say something that just says you can go and get coffee, which might just be you can go and get coffee. We'll see. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you're the giver of life, that you've given us every good thing that we have. We thank you for this Christian body that we have, both broadly and as Hills Baptist Church and here at Hills Baptist Lobethal. Just thank you for the people who come week after week and those who come occasionally and those who are visiting. We just thank you for the people you bring into our midst. And we pray that you'd help us to live lives that are pleasing firstly to you, that our lives will be pleasing to you, but that as we do so, that those around us would see our conduct and think, what's going on there? That we'd be known as people of hope and humility, that we'd be, the hope would shine from us, that we've got something, that our ability to suffer, if that's what's coming our way and how we go about suffering, that our ability to keep our eyes on the hope that we have in you and the humility to understand that it's way more important than us, that others are more important and that you're more important. And we pray that you keep us humble in that way too. And in our relationships with each other, as wives and husbands, that we'd be humble with each other, that we'd submit to each other, as Ephesians says. That we would be the people that you created us to be in the midst of those relationships. Lord, I pray for the marriages here. I pray for the wives that you would bless them. I pray for the husbands that you would bless them. I pray for families that they would be strong in you. I pray for those where the faith of one is strong and the faith of the other is either weak or non-existent, and ask you to bless them. Lord, we know that that you can do mighty things, and we pray that you would continue drawing those who are weaker towards you, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for us that if and when difficulties come, that we're going to be able to keep our eyes fixed on you too. That we're not going to lash out at each other where there's difficulties. That we're not going to lash out at you, but we're going to be in a position that says, let's just seek God together. Let's seek God together and live together in unity. To acknowledge good thoughts, even where they don't agree with us. to acknowledge that we're on a journey, that we'll think differently when we're 90 than when we're 60, I hope, I pray. And that we'll think differently at 60 than when we're 30, that we'll have grown in that time. Help us to grow as individuals and as a church. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say thank you for that. I hope that was helpful in a way. My prayer is that you would take some of those thoughts away. Think a lot in terms of conduct. What does it mean? It's not about being right. It's about acting with hope and humility. And with that, go with the blessing of God. And there's coffee up the back.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.